As we continue to consider this matter of disclosure and vulnerability, let's remember the passage in Colossians 3:16, where we're reminded that we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom as we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us. In other words, as you and I are involved in the Scriptures, as you and I allow the Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us, we can use the Scriptures in admonishing, in encouraging, in teaching one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives us a good idea regarding the ways in which this ministry of encouragement can take place. It says this, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly or the lazy, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Now there we have a fourfold way of extending encouragement to one another from the Word of God. There may be times when, because I am lazy, because I'm being careless in my spiritual life, someone has to come alongside and admonish me, deal directly with me, make me see where it is that I am off the track spiritually. I need that at times. I may be struggling with something. I may be faint-hearted. Then I need someone to come alongside and encourage, to let me know they care, to sense their support and their understanding. There are other times when I may be at a point where I don't know quite how to handle something. In my weakness, I need help. So we have here the three areas and how to encourage each other. But remember, I said that we must be willing to open our lives to one another if this ministry is to go on as God intends it should in our lives. So this is what God wants to see happening, this disclosure and vulnerability that we're talking about in the area of our spiritual relationships with one another. Now a question comes up, and it's a good question. It's been asked several times as I've presented the seminar, and that's this: how much should we disclose to one another? How many feelings, how many of those things inside of us do we tell one another? Because the danger is that we'll sort of dump on one another, that we'll just put all the things that we're struggling with on somebody else. Now, that is not what God teaches. You see, there are many things that go on in my life that I need to handle just between God and me. Some of those thoughts that I have that I know are not right, that I know are impure, I just need to confess those to God, and I need to get them out of my mind. Other kinds of thoughts that I have towards people that they may not be aware of. You see, it isn't necessary for me to go to everybody and say, "Boy, you know, I've been struggling with feelings of jealousy for you," because they may not even be aware of it. In other words, the limits should be that we express what is involved at two levels. One, whatever there might be in the relationship. In other words, if I have something in my mind or in my heart that I'm struggling with regards to Florine, my wife, then it's important for me to go and say, "Sweetheart, I have this struggle and I need to share something, and it's probably not your fault, but I just need to talk about it and see if you can help me and we can work our way through it, because I just want to get it out of my own heart and get it taken care of." That's one kind of disclosure that might be necessary. Another kind is when I go to someone and say, "Friend, I'm struggling. I know what I should be doing. I know what the Scripture says, but I'm not quite sure how to do it. I need some help. Would you talk with me? Would you listen to me? Would you pray with me and see if together we can't figure out how I can handle this situation?" So I don't just indiscriminately dump on somebody. There must be discretion in my sharing. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ." We have some guidelines there regarding how to share the truth. It should be in love, it should be edifying, and it should produce Christ-likeness in both of us. So these are the guidelines then that we use in how much we're going to share with one another, and particularly then, this disclosure is in areas where I sense a need to reach out for help from you as a brother or a sister in Christ. In the area of communication, We have been told that there are several levels of communication. I'd like to suggest them to you very quickly. There's the level of the cliche conversation. That's the most shallow, so we'll call that level one. That's the shallowest. Then the next level is the level of the third-person conversation. That is, here we are, you and I, and we get together and we talk about Joe and about his spiritual needs and what we think Joe needs to do in order to get out of that situation. We may spend half an hour talking about Joe, and we may leave thinking, boy, we really communicated. But, you see, we never really exposed ourselves. All we did was talk about Joe. You don't know how I'm struggling. I don't know how you're struggling. We never talked about ourselves. That's a level of communication, but it doesn't go very deep. Then the third level is the level of ideas, the level of philosophy. And this is a tricky level because we can talk about spiritual or biblical truth, but only share ideas. Not how is that affecting my life, not what am I doing with that down where I live. And we may talk about God, and we may talk about wonderful theological truth, but it's just ideas. So you see, we're still not sharing our lives. We're just sharing ideas. Level four is where we get to the level of feelings. Now, by feelings, I'm talking about the emotional level, the level of where the Word of God does something in my life, how it affects me, what I'm struggling with in my life, the needs that I have to grow and develop and face areas of applying the Scriptures to my life. Those are the areas that I need to share with you, and we need to share with one another in order to know how we're progressing spiritually and how we can encourage one another to grow and develop and become more like Jesus, to open our lives in that way. The fifth level that is suggested to us is what is called total or peak communication. Now, that simply means that there are the very few in my lifetime. Here and there, God will give me someone with whom I sense such a freedom and such an acceptance that I can open my life to them about anything. And certainly among husbands and wives, that should be the level to which we ask God to take us, where there is that complete freedom to open our lives to one another. Now, as we think of these levels of communication, the one that we're talking about in the general body of Christ relationship factor is the level of feelings. We ought to be able to get to that level with someone or two or three people where we sense that freedom and that acceptance and understanding that we can open our lives up and share the things that God is doing in our lives. Now, on the matter of feelings, let me point this out. We all have them. We mustn't deny them. Feelings are normal to the Christian. We feel angry at times. We feel resentful at times. To deny them and try to repress them is not a healthy thing. We must recognize them, admit them, and deal with them. Now, as I said, there may be some that I deal with by simply confessing them to God without mentioning them to anyone else. There are other feelings that I must share with someone else and have them help me by praying with me about those feelings. Let me suggest three steps that we must take in the area of feelings. One, our emotions respond. That happens to all of us. We have emotional responses to a variety of stimuli, things that happen in our lives that produce an emotional response. That's normal. Two, our intellect evaluates that response. And here is where the Word of God becomes so important in our whole experience, because it is the Word of God that helps us evaluate accurately. This is why Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" And the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the evaluation process is based on what the Scripture has to say. The third step is, my will chooses. My will chooses. You see, my emotions respond, my intellect evaluates, and my will chooses. Immature response, then, is to go through this process and then choose to do what my feelings tell me and ignore the evaluation process. Mature response is to go through the process and then choose to do with my will what my evaluation process tells me is correct. Rather than giving into my feelings, then, I am acting responsibly on the basis of what I know is right and not solely on the basis of how I feel. One of the passages that I would like for you to consider with me is a verse from Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 13. It says, "A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction." You see, we all need to continue to have an attitude of receiving instruction all our lives. This is to be teachable. This is to be open. This is to be vulnerable, to be corrected, whatever I need in order for God to continue to form me into the image of His Son, as He says He is desirous of doing according to Romans 8:29. He wants to conform me into the image of His Son. One of the ways for this to happen is for me to maintain an open, teachable, transparent spirit so that I don't become a person like this verse talks about, an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. One of the qualities, or one of the bases, if you please, that allows me to do this, allows me to have this kind of a spirit, is to sense the love, the biblical love, on the part of an individual toward me. The confidence of the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 talks about. It says this, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous, does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." That's the kind of love that opens the door for me to open my life in order to be teachable, to accept what others have to contribute to my life. Now, obviously, there may be times when I have to open my life even when that is not true, even when that is not available to me. Perhaps the instruction comes to me critically. I must be willing to take that before God, and according to Psalm 139, 23 and 24, ask Him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So there are times when, even when it comes in a negative way, I must accept it and take it to the Lord and ask if there's truth in it. But what I'm talking about in this experience of openness and teachability, or disclosure and vulnerability, is that when I sense the atmosphere of love, the context of love, that it's much easier for me, it's much easier for any of us, to open our lives to one another, to sense the love and the assurance. I think that's partly what Proverbs 17:17 is trying to tell us, where it talks about a friend who loves at all times. But it goes on to say, a brother is born for adversity. That is to say, a brother is there in time of need. A friend loves at all times, but a brother's love even goes beyond that. A brother's love is there even when I'm in a difficult situation. And this is what I need to sense. I need to sense that I have a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, someone that cares, someone that loves, someone that understands, to whom I can go and open my life, to whom I can admit that I have a need, to whom I can go and ask for help. See, I think that's part of the problem, isn't it? Sometimes it's so difficult for us to ask for help. I'd like to suggest a couple of reasons why that's difficult for us. One, there's fear. I read a statement in a book. It says this, "If I tell you who I am, and you don't like who I am, it's all that I have." In other words, if I open my life to you, and I get a sense of rejection from you, rather than understanding, what do I do next? It's all that I have. I've shared my life with you. And fear is a real detriment. It's a real block to opening my life to someone. You see, too often what I get when I open my life is a little sermon. I think that somehow in our idea of helping one another, we feel that we need to have little sermons for everything that everybody shares with us. So somebody comes along and they share something, and instead of listening and instead of supporting them, we try to think of some little sermonette, 3 points and a poem, something that we can give them that we think will set them straight, instead of just reaching out and trying to support them and encourage them, yes, and help them wherever correction is necessary, but initially to let them know we care. You see, fear is a real block to opening my life. Fear of rejection. What will this person think of me if I really express what I'm struggling with? Which leads me to the second reason why we withdraw, or why we are protective rather than opening our life to one another. And that is, many of us want to maintain what we think of as an image of spirituality. Yeah, that's right, it's kind of humorous. Because that's our image. Others may not see us that way at all. As a result, we wear these masks, and we have the right expressions. And somebody says, how are things going? Oh, great, terrific! And down inside, we're all tied up in knots, because there's something we'd like to share with somebody, and we've just not had the courage. We don't want to take off that mask and admit that after all these years of knowing God and walking with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I still have areas of life that I haven't gotten under control. Oh, listen, my friend, that's going to be true all our lives. Growth is a lifelong process. Here I am, I've known the Lord for almost 40 years, and I am still having to work my way through things. Florine and I still have a conflict every once in a while. I still have wrong reactions to situations. I still need to have somebody pray with me. I still need to open my life and say, man, I'm struggling with something. Can you help me in this? And I hope I never reach a place where, because of pride, I close my life and think I can't let anybody know that I'm struggling. You see, it's in my admission of some of these things and in reaching out that I'm going to find help for growth. That's what James 5:16 is trying to tell us. Now that's a beautiful verse. It says this, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't that beautiful? That you may be healed. God wants to bring healing. Emotional, spiritual healing to our lives. And part of that comes when we're willing to open our lives and confess our faults, our struggles, confess those areas of need, take off our masks, take off these robes of so-called spirituality, and admit, I need you to pray with me, to talk to me, to listen, to try to understand. You see, there is a tremendous liberation that comes in that kind of disclosure, or exposure, if you want to call it that. When I'm willing to open my life and say, that's where I am, and not try to communicate something that is not true about myself, some false image, some false spiritual image, but to admit where I am really in my development. I remember a story I heard one time that I think is excellent to communicate what I'm trying to say. This evangelist told the story about himself. He was in another country holding some meetings, and he was in a time of prayer one day. And as he was praying, he remembered that he had done something before he left on this trip that had offended his wife, and he hadn't dealt with it. And so in his prayer, he said, Lord, I want to confess to you that I was impatient with my wife, that I didn't demonstrate the kind of love that I should have, and he was going on like that. And all of a sudden, it was as though God spoke to him from heaven and said, just a minute. Don't tell me. I told you. You go and tell her. And that's what God desires that we do. That when there is something that we need to open up and express to one another and confess these faults to one another and pray for one another, then God can bring about healing. You see, that man needed to go to his wife, and he needed to open his life and say, sweetheart, I did the wrong thing, and I want you to recognize that I'm sorry, and I want to apologize, and together pray about it. God says that will bring healing, real healing, to the individual and to the relationship. And so the need to open our lives, to admit our faults, to admit our needs, to let another person in, and together to pray and let the Spirit of God bring healing to the individuals involved and to the relationship. We said earlier that one of the reasons that some of this disclosure does not go on is that when someone opens their life and discloses to us, we feel we should set them straight. We feel that the right thing to do is to correct them. I would like to suggest to you that that must take place eventually. But I think we must remember that there is a need to build the bridge of relationship that will bear the weight of truth. Now, that bridge needs to be kept strong. And so even in a husband and wife relationship or a very close relationship between two people, you cannot take that bridge for granted. And so when Florine and I have something that we need to share with one another, we make sure that we communicate to one another our love, our acceptance, our appreciation, and we make sure that the bridge is strong, and then we set on it the truth that we want to share. And we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus as he dealt with people. Take the woman, for example, in the fourth chapter of John, the woman at the well. Jesus dialogued with her several times and for some time on worship, on the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans, on various issues. And then, on the basis of the relationship that he had established, he asked her, "Where is your husband? Why don't you bring him that he might get involved in this discussion?" And she said, "Lord, I don't have a husband." And he said, "Yes, I know. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Now, the interesting thing is that even though he was that direct, he did not offend her. She didn't run off. Instead, she was captivated. Captivated by his honesty and his love and his compassion and his directness. But he had taken the time to build a bridge of relationship that would bear the weight of truth. A statement that I have used a great deal by Paul Tournier says this: "It is impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Three things: to be listened to, taken seriously, and understood." Now, those are needs that every one of us has. To know that someone will take the time to listen. You see, listening is a tremendous expression of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 says, among other things, love is not rude or irritable. That is to say, love takes time to listen. Love takes time to demonstrate that I care by listening to what someone has to say. Listening communicates the worth of the individual. When I take time to listen to someone, I am communicating that I think you are a worthy individual, and I'm willing to sit and listen to you and communicate with you. Oh, listening is so important. But listening is a developed discipline. It's not something that comes easy. It's not something you can do just casually, because it requires all of my attention. Someone has said that I can listen five times faster than anyone can communicate. Well, if that's true, then I have to bring all of my powers under control. I have to concentrate to make sure that my mind isn't wandering with part of its attention and trying to listen with the other part. I've got to bring all of my concentrated effort of attention to that situation and communicate that to the person, that I am really listening to them. It's a developed discipline. And listening is a tremendously therapeutic experience for the person that is being listened to. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, used to say, "Thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips." And many times just expressing something, many times just saying it and have someone listen and interact with you, clarifies your thinking. Listening, what a tremendously contributing thing it can be in a relationship. And when someone is willing to listen, I'm willing to open my life to them. But the statement by Tournier goes on to say, not only to be listened to, but to be taken seriously. To be taken seriously. Many times when people share something with us, whether it's verbal or nonverbal, we communicate that what they're sharing is not that important. We communicate, It's not that big a deal. Why are you so excited about it? Why is it bothering you so much? No, on the contrary, when someone has something to share with me, I want to communicate to them, listen, if that's where you are right now, I want you to know that that's important to me. I take that seriously, you see. I try to understand that that's what they're struggling with. I may feel like it's not that big a thing. Maybe I've not experienced that. But they are, and so I try to take them seriously. I appreciate their honesty, and I try to communicate that to them. And then he makes the final statement not only to be taken seriously, but to be understood. Many times I have to admit, I don't understand. I have to say to them, look, I've never been through that kind of a situation, so I may not totally understand what you're struggling with, but I want you to know, my friend, that I want to understand. I want to enter into that situation, and I'd like to hear from you about it. So this is what we mean by listening, taking seriously, and understanding. One of the things that I see in our Western culture is that we have communicated, particularly to the men, that it is not manly, quote, unquote, to open your life and to share your needs and perhaps some of the struggles you're having. I know one man who said that he just doesn't like to talk about problems because to him, problems communicate weakness and he can't stand weakness. Well, I feel sorry for an individual like that, because the facts are every human being has conflicts and has problems, and if they're a sign of weakness, then well and good, they're a sign of weakness, but they're there, they're part of our lives, and we have to communicate them. This cultural concept that a man is to be the strong, silent type, he can handle anything, doesn't need help from anybody. I call that the John Wayne syndrome. You know, hey, can I help you? Nope. You think you can handle that by yourself? Yep. You know how that is. We're trying to cover up. We're trying to be something that society says we should be. This manly creature out here that doesn't have these difficulties. We're always supposed to be very objective. And that's why, in our society, men suffer from ulcers, hypertension, heart attacks, you name it. Because we cover up, we're not willing to open up our lives. And the healing that James 5:16 talks about, can't go on as God intended. Because we must be willing to open our lives and let others into our lives. Not everybody, but those few, one or two or three, that little group, whatever it might be, my wife, your husband, whoever it might be, a close friend, someone with whom you sense that assurance, that refuge, who together with you will go to the Lord in prayer and help find answers for the situations that you're struggling with. So, I think finally, what we need to do is ask God for one or two people with whom to experience this. We can't reach this level of involvement with many people at any given time, and we mustn't try. As I said, I do believe that it's essential, not just a good idea, but essential between husband and wife. But we need to ask the Lord for one or two brothers, sisters in Christ, with whom we can share our lives, and with whom we can interact at the level of personal struggles, needs, victories, joys, where we can open our lives, rejoice together, pray together, weep together, and encourage one another as God desires. This is what he wants to see going on in the body of Christ. And when this happens, he tells us in the scriptures, as we have seen, two things will take place. There will be growth, and there will be healing. And both of those are commodities that we all want in our lives. May the Lord enable us to experience this with those that he will bring into our life, that we might know the growth and the healing that he wants us to have.